Right, good morning. Happy New Year again. I appreciate it. The brother's corny joke, because I don't know if you know, if I shared last time I was here. I was here back in May of last year that I'm a sixth grade math science teacher. So one of the things I love doing is torturing my students with corny dad jokes. And so I appreciate that one. That was terrible. It was really good. It was really good. You know why a bicycle can't stand up, right? It's too tired. That's right. Too tired. Very good. We have another one that appreciates good jokes. If you turn me to Isaiah chapter 43, please. Isaiah chapter 43. I want to thank you again for inviting us to come here. I have some of my children here. Some of the others had to stay home this time, but we really enjoyed being here last time in May, and Lord willing, we're back here again in July. We'll just see how it goes, I guess, today. But we'll see if I'll come back in July. But in Isaiah 43, I was trying to think what to speak on this morning, and I guess we'll see if this is a New Year's message or not. You'll see probably in the context here in a little bit, but this is a fascinating passage here from the prophet Isaiah, and we're going to begin reading in verse 14. Of Isaiah chapter 43. It says, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. And thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise." And the Lord will bless the reading of his word again this morning. Let's just ask him for his help. Our Father, thank you again for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for him revealing these words to these writers so long ago. And so thankful for the ministry of your Spirit even today. We're thankful for how he leads us and guides us and empowers us. And we certainly pray for your Spirit to lead and guide us this morning and to empower us through thy precious word. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate these truths into our hearts, into our minds, that you would encourage our hearts through the reading of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting that I was wanting to speak on this portion, and it was cool to see how the Spirit led the men during the Lord's Supper, as certainly we talked about thirst. And just a quick thought was, my thoughts this morning just kept going to John chapter 4, where Jesus again there, right, to the Samaritan woman says, I thirst. And the interesting thing is we were in 1 John where we talked about the propitiation. And I know many of you are familiar with that word. It means satisfaction. Satisfaction. And I don't know if you've ever, I'm sure I have no idea what it was like for the Lord Jesus on that cross to thirst. Probably none of us have ever experienced thirst like that. But maybe there were times where you were really thirsty, you know, and there was something about that drink, right, that just satisfied you, right? I was thinking of that woman at the well there. It's interesting, right? I don't know if you notice this, is that when Jesus tells her to go tell her husband, right? She says, "I have no husband." And she says, "Yeah, you say rightly, you actually have had five husbands. And the guy you're with right now is not even your husband." And I thought, here's a woman, a Samaritan woman, who is really looking for satisfaction. And she's tried with six men. It was only the seventh man that gave her that satisfaction. You know, Jesus is the propitiation. You know, amazing part of that story is that here she took so much pride in her watering pot. Because when Jesus says, "I thirst," she goes, "Wait, you don't have anything to draw from. I do." Right? But what does she do? She leaves it behind. After meeting Jesus, she has no need for the watering pot anymore. You know, that's what Jesus does for all of us. You know, tremendous satisfaction, not just spiritually, but even physically and emotionally and all those things. And so I was just really encouraged again by our time this morning. Here, what struck me in this portion here is in particular is verse 18, where the prophet addressing Israel says, do not remember the former things. He says, do not consider the things of old. The former things, right? The things of the past. Specifically, it seems as if he's talking about their deliverance from Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea. And so to me, the first point I guess I would make here is what we see here is an interesting interchange. I would even say an important interchange. Because on one hand, right, it is a fascinating and instructive switch between verses 16 and 17, right, and then in verse 18. In verse 16 and 17, which we read, Israel was told to look to the past. He tells them by remembering the great works that God had done, right, for them at the Red Sea. Probably there was, next to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I don't think there was anything that demonstrated the power of God more than the crossing of the Red Sea. And he tells them, he references this in verses 16 and 17. But then in the very next verse, in verse 18, they're told not to remember the former things. To not consider the things of old. It's an interesting switch, isn't it? To me, this kind of shows us that there's a sense, right, in which we must remember the past, right, in terms of God's great work on our behalf. But there's also this sense, and we need to forget the past. And we need to move on for what God has for us in the future. The great acts of Exodus, right, they must have seemed so large in Israel's memory against the backdrop of the smallness of their lives right now in exile. They're in Babylon. They'd probably talk about the Lord. They would probably discuss amongst themselves what the Lord did once upon a time. They'd remember the Lord's acts of deliverance from Egypt. And perhaps forget about the Lord's promise to deliver them from Babylon. According to verse 19, we read that God promises to do a new thing. Something that he has never in all of human history done before. The works which the Lord will perform yet in the future in order to deliver Israel will be so very mighty and stupendous that the miracles which he performed, right, at the time of Exodus will seem like nothing in comparison. That's saying a lot when we consider how they were delivered from Egypt and, as we said, in the crossing of the Red Sea. That the great acts of God in their deliverance from Egypt will actually be overshadowed by the greatness and the power of these future delivering acts, the prophet is saying. In fact, on this point here, the prophet Jeremiah says the same thing. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 7 and 8, he says this, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt." There's coming a day where they won't even talk about that anymore, Jeremiah says. He says, "But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." Jeremiah even says, hey, there's coming a time you're not even going to talk about Egypt anymore. You're going to talk about what God did in bringing you back into the land. Now, such a promise, right, given the strength of Babylon and the dreary routine of their lives would probably seem like nonsense, right? They're, with their minds oriented towards the past, right, and therefore comfortable with the captivity of the present, maybe they may not be able to perceive this new thing that the Lord was going to do. And so the Lord reminds Israel of the Exodus. He reminds them of that in order to show her the validity of his promise of another Exodus. The people should call to mind and ponder the things of the Exodus, yes, but not to glory in the good old days. The Exodus should burn in their memories as light, calling attention to the great things that the Lord is yet to do. Jesus did this too, didn't he? Right? Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples. Right? He remembered the Exodus, right, with his disciples in order to show them the new Exodus that was bursting upon them. This was going to be an Exodus from the bondage of sin. But in order to do that, he had to first celebrate the first Exodus, didn't he? And so my question, I guess, this morning is, what causes us to glorify the things of the past? Do we because maybe the present seems either boring or painful? Maybe we're skeptical about the future. Do we ponder the things of the past to glorify them? When we do that, maybe we have settled into some kind of captivity, some mediocrity, or I'd say even spiritual deadness. See, I think this is a condition we cannot tolerate. If we tolerate it, we'll miss out. Our ability to perceive and appreciate spiritual things, I believe, can get dull. And so, we exclude the God of the present and the God of the future. We don't expect God to act. We expect things to continue just the way they are. We're not open to new things, new ways of thinking, new ways of doing things, new gifts from God that transcend our present way of thinking. We settle into bad patterns, often without even knowing it, that rob us of freedom and liveliness and hope. We miss God's great acts in the present, and we lose hope for his great acts in the future. You see, we people tend to be such creatures of habit, don't we? I bet you're all sitting in the same seats you sit every week. And God forbid, if someone sits in your seat, oh man, you don't know what to do. You're like, wait, do I go? And regarding our walk with the Lord, we get used to the things that the Lord has been doing in our lives. And suddenly we can really not be open to the Lord doing something new in or through us. But you see, we need to be open to whatever the Lord wants to do in our lives each and every day. We ought to realize that he may very well lead us in a way that we have never been down before. Now listen, so wonderful could God's future on your behalf be that all the past ones will be forgotten in comparison. And so, like I said, it's interesting here that we have this important, really, an interesting interchange. Right? But then here the prophet, I think, gives an instructive inquiry. You see, after this strong exhortation to forget the former things, the Lord says this, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Shall you not know it?" Some of your Bibles may even say, translated, "Do you not perceive it?" See, I think this question is vital, vital to understanding how dwelling in the past affects us. The fact is when we're caught up with the thoughts and the events of the past, wallowing in the hurts and the pains of yesterday, We become oblivious to the new things that the Lord is doing all around us. That's why God asks, do you not perceive it? You see, the perceptions of someone who's struggling to let go of the past, literally, their perceptions become dulled. Those who glory in the old days and they get stuck in the past, the prophet here is saying, hey, listen, it keeps you from seeing the good things that the Lord is doing all around you. Even now, the Lord may be doing something new in your life. Now it is springing forth. And God is asking you, are you not aware of it? Do you not see it? And again, listen, it may not feel like the other things that have happened recently or that you've settled for, right? It may feel like something you felt in the more distant past. It may feel like something like a deliverance. In fact, at first, it might feel like death. Think of the Israelites there on the shoreline of the Red Sea. I would imagine as they are there at the Red Sea and now they saw the armies of Pharaoh coming upon them, I would imagine that the shoreline of the Red Sea appeared for all the world to be a place of death. But they had no idea what God was going to do, did they? With the Red Sea in front of them and the Egyptian army closing in, they may have felt that they were going to die. In reality, I believe the old way dies. The old way has to die so that the Lord can give birth to a new way. Earlier, right, it was a way through the sea. Now, it was going to be a way through the wilderness. And so then we see here an improbable innovation. Or an improbable initiative, I'm sorry. Tremendous initiative here that the Lord is going to do. And it's improbable. Right? The first of these future acts that the Lord is going to do. He tells them, hey, I'm going to make a road in the wilderness. Now, this way of which the prophet is speaking will not be something that man has constructed. It will be by divine power, just as the way which the Lord made through the Red Sea. It will be just as literal and as actual as the opening of the Red Sea. You see, between the captivity in Babylon and return to Israel lay hundreds of miles of wilderness. God's people didn't need to be afraid because God was going to make a road in the wilderness. Just as the Red Sea stood in the way of deliverance for the people of Israel when the Lord freed them from Egypt, the wilderness stands now in the way of deliverance as the Lord frees them from Babylon. Babylon, as you guys know, many times is a picture of the world. Babylon controls us. And the wilderness looms before us. And I love this in verse 14. It says that the Lord has sent to Babylon. God prepared a way to liberate us, didn't he? To free us from the world. He sent someone. And here it says the Lord has sent to Babylon to liberate us. And he will make a way in the wilderness back to Jerusalem. Really what God is doing is saying, hey, listen, I'm going to provide a way for you to get back to intimacy with me. It's easy, right, to get lost in the wilderness. I don't know if anybody's ever got lost before. There was one time I was hiking with my family. We parked at the bottom of a trail. We took the trail. Somehow I ended up in someone's front yard. And the person came out And this, I guess, has happened to other people. And I said, oh, no, we just got lost. We need somebody to trail. He goes, sir, he goes, your car is 5 miles from here. I said, what? So somehow there was, we went over a mountain or something. I don't know what we did. So this poor family, they had to give me a ride back to my car so that I could get my car and come back and pick up my family at his house. What makes it worse is that when we got to my car, I realized I forgot my keys. Go back. Anyhow, but we were lost. I got lost, you know. And so it's easy, right, to get lost in the wilderness, right? This thing that God is doing in your life, maybe you've never passed this way before. Right? But listen, the Lord will make a way. Right? In fact, it's amazing, right? That whatever this new thing that God is doing in your life, this is telling you, hey, listen, the road is being cut. You don't have to be afraid. Even if you've never been down this way before, God is saying, hey, listen, I'm going to make a road for you. It's being cut right now. You don't have to worry. And so often when God makes a promise, right, it's natural for us. We worry about the details or we worry about the obstacles for the fulfillment of that promise. God's reply to us is, hey, don't worry about it. Okay? He's saying, I will even make a road in the wilderness. In other words, God is saying, hey, listen, I have resources and plans that you don't even know about. It's as if God is saying, hey, listen, leave those problems to me. Leave them to me. And so not only do you see this improbable initiative, right? But we also see an impossible innovation, right? Not only is he going to make a road in the wilderness, the second thing mentioned that the Lord is going to make, he's going to make rivers in the desert. Water is a great necessity, isn't it? Without it, no life would be possible. There would be vast stretches of the earth's surface that would be desolate, dreary wastes, impassable to man. It won't be the case when God delivers his people. In a miraculous manner, he will cause rivers of water to flow in the desert for them. He uses this word even, right? I will even make road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The word even points out what a surprise, right? The creation of rivers and a roadway would be to the Israelites. The one place they would never expect to find roadways and rivers would be in the desert. But that's where the Lord will create them. Neither would they expect a path through the Red Sea, right? But the Lord made a way through that as well, didn't he? You see, once again, the Lord is promising to free his people and to bring them home. And it has all the earmarks of an even better Exodus. For this one will involve not just water from a rock, it'll involve rivers from a desert. You see, even if you know where you're going, like we said, it's easy to get lost in the wilderness, but God is cutting a road, right? But even if you know where you're going, it's easy to become dehydrated in the wilderness. But here the Lord will provide rivers in the desert. Everything you need to sustain you on your way back to him. It's interesting that when God delivered them the first time, just 3 days, the Bible says, just 3 days after they got through the Red Sea, right away the Israelites realized, hey, listen, this is not going to be easy. Like, where are we going to get food? Where are we going to get water? Who's going to protect us from enemies? Right? And God brings them, it's the second one he brings them to, but he brings them to this oasis called Elim. Elim. And there it says there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. Now we know that there are no words in Scripture that are there by accident. Why 12 and 70? Well, if you recall just 400 years earlier, right? There was a man named Jacob the grandson of Abraham, and God had promised him this land. And they were going through a tremendous famine. And God delivered them from that famine by what? Remember, raising up Joseph to this position in Egypt. And Jacob and his family were able to come into Egypt to save them from this famine. 12 and 70. Jacob had 12 sons, and there were 70 people. You can read it. It's in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I believe God has them come to 12 wells and to 70 palm trees to say, hey, listen, I haven't forgotten you. I'm still the same God who is a faithful keeper of promises. Those 12 and 70 that I preserved and brought into Egypt 400 years earlier, now they were millions. God says, hey, don't worry, I'm going to take care of you. And this here, this prophet saying, hey, listen, and those acts there are nothing in comparison to what God was going to do in delivering them from Babylon and bringing them home back to intimacy with him, back to Jerusalem. Here, by God saying, I will provide rivers in the desert, he's saying, I will provide everything that you need to sustain you on your way back to him. He will provide it. Yeah, you don't expect to find a roadway in the wilderness. You don't expect to find rivers in a desert, but there they are. You see, the Lord sends to Babylon. He makes a way, and he provides the water. And so my question, I guess, or something I've been thinking about is this new year is maybe the Lord is making you aware of something new that is springing forth in your life. You've left Babylon and the wilderness lies before you. Right? What is the wilderness in your life? Where is that place where you never expected a road or a river to appear? Maybe the Lord is asking you to go there. Maybe the road is one that you've never wanted to take or ever thought you'd have to take. But the Lord is asking you to. This new thing. And again, maybe the Lord wants you to take that road that you've never taken before because it's really a way back to him. Back to intimacy with him. Maybe it's the way he wants you, because it's a way to know him as you've never known him before. Maybe this road that he has you taking, maybe it's a way to know something of yourself. My wife and I, about a year and a half ago, or maybe a little longer, we had an opportunity to take in a foster child. I wish I had time to go through all the details with you, but it was not a road that I had planned going on. In fact, it was a road I'd prefer not to take. But there it was, and we could not deny it. God had given us this child to care for. And we did not have to care for this child long, maybe 10 months. But I know now that there was a road that God had to put me on. There were so many things that I learned on that road about God. In fact, it was interesting that and when we talk about God has adopted us as his sons, you know, you think about this beautiful moment where there's this beautiful child and they just want a father, and that's what we were to God. He just said, come here, I just want to adopt you. This foster child that we took in was not very pleasant. This kid was hard, really hard, and frustrating. I thought, man, that's how we were. I never knew that before. I thought God, we were this child that God couldn't help but adopt us. And certainly that's true in a sense because he loved us. But we were wretched. We were annoying. We were disobedient. And yet God still took us in. And God took me on that road to show me that. But not only that, but God took me on that road to show me who I was too. I had the privilege of putting this little kid to bed every night. And every night I'd read him a Bible story, and I would sing and I'd pray with him. And I don't think there was one night when I prayed with him that I didn't have to ask God to forgive me. Because I was so short with this kid. Every night I'd say, Lord, I'm sorry again. Forgive me. But sometimes God puts you on those things that you never knew you were going to go down before, because it's a way to know him and it's a way to know yourself. You have no idea. When you take a road that you've never taken before, you're trusting that the Lord will sustain you along the way. You see, when you keep just taking the road you've always taken, you kind of lose that trust because you're comfortable. This is the way that God's always worked with you. So, hey, I'm fine right here. I don't want to do something new, because then I really have to trust in the Lord. You see, as he sustains you, you actually see his power and grace poured out for you, which draws you closer to him. I thank God that this foster child, we were able to bring him back to his family. We praise God for that, and that we have a relationship with them to this day. We're babysitting them in a couple weeks here. But a tremendous opportunity. I've been at a chance to share the gospel with these parents. Every time they come over, they know I pray with them and pray for their children. Perhaps taking a new road, right, that the Lord creates means pursuing a career that interests and scares you rather than the safe and expected career that bores you. I worked at Tuttle Elementary School for 22 years. And I was grateful for the opportunities that God had given me there. I had a reputation there where I would have parents in a public school, parents who would come into my room and ask me to pray for them. It was amazing. But God had given me that influence there. 22 years. This was 4 years ago, 5 years ago, and the superintendent moved me to another school. I didn't understand it. I said, man, this is what I've got going on here is great. Now I'm going to this middle school and it's a whole new thing, a new staff. I don't know anything what's going on, you know, but God knew. In fact, I still remember my mother, and as I was sitting there questioning, why in the world would God have me move? And my mom said, listen, there's a whole other building now that can hear about Jesus Christ. I said, okay, I guess I can't argue with that. But then also I realized that going to a new school, I had an earlier schedule, and it allowed me to coach. And so not only do I get to teach kids now, but now I get to coach kids too, because of this move, that God gave me that opportunity. And so maybe it's some sort of career, right? Perhaps it means committing to some ministry here or elsewhere. See if the Lord makes a way. Perhaps taking a new road means immersing yourself in this fellowship rather than remaining on the fringes. Perhaps it means being open to some new relationship, or maybe perhaps the restoration of an old one. Perhaps it means doing the hard but beautiful work of forgiving someone from your heart. Perhaps it means joining a small group or sharing in a deeper way in your small group. And perhaps it means expressing your true feelings instead of keeping them to yourself. Maybe this new road that the Lord creates, maybe it means looking at people in a new way. I think that's what it meant for Paul. I think he had to have had Isaiah 43 in mind when he wrote this in 2 Corinthians. He says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And maybe this new road that God has made for you is just a different way of looking at each other. Know that that's your brother and sister in Christ. Maybe you need to hit the wilderness road. As you go, you will pass right through the heart of Jesus. You will find that he is the way and that he makes a way for sinners such as us. And that he provides living water for your thirsty souls. Hey, listen, God has done some great things. Amen? But he is just getting started. You haven't seen anything yet. Don't settle on what God has done. Be looking for what God will do in your life and in the lives around you. And so just in conclusion, as Isaiah wrote prophetically to Israel, they were stuck in the desperate circumstances of captivity and exile. God wanted them to put their eyes on the new work that he would do. So he began with a reminder not to remember the former things. You see, if they were stuck in the failure and sin and discouragement of the past, they would never have gone forward to the new thing that God was going to do. The new thing that God had for them. Staying stuck in the past can keep us from the new thing God wants to do. If Israel stayed stuck in the discouragement of Babylon, they would have never looked for the new thing of release from exile. And listen, I just want to point this out too, is that sometimes we can make an idol out of the new. We got to be careful of that, right? We don't want to err as the people of Athens did, right? Who spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing that Paul had to address with them, right? We don't want to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. That's not what I'm saying. But we can also err, I think, on the other side. Sometimes we work against the new thing that God wants to do. And so whatever wilderness lies ahead of you, know that the road is being cut. He has made a way for you. And he has resources and plans that you don't even know that will sustain you. Let's pray. Our Father, I speak for myself, but I hope for everyone here too, as we look forward to the new thing you're going to do this year. Whether it's in and through our own personal lives, Lord, what you're going to do in the lives of those around us. Lord, what new thing you're going to do right here at Woodside this year. Lord God, thank you that a way is being made. It's a way back to you, a way back to intimacy with you. And we're thankful that sometimes it's a way that we've never been down before. And you do that because that causes us to trust you. It allows us to know something more of yourself. It allows us to know something more of ourselves. And ultimately, you get glorified, Lord. And so we also are thankful, too, that you provide everything to sustain us on this journey. And so again, in 2025, I pray, Lord, that we will be those who trust you in every area of our lives. Lord God, that we would be open to whatever new thing you have for us this coming year. We ask this in accordance to your will, giving you thanks for who you are and for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.